Today we reach Joshua chapter 3, and I will read the first verse to you. Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they sat down from the acacia grove, and they came to the Jordan, and he and all the children, and lodged there before they crossed over. Now, I want to just make a point. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. And we see this commitment that Joshua had to the work of the Lord. He was eager to do it. He didn't sleep in and say, oh, it's not important. He wanted to get up and he wanted to do what the Lord had put in his heart to do and do what the Lord had called him to do. His care and his pains and his diligence is reflected in his early rising. And it was a mark that was not just seen on Joshua alone, and it was seen on many others. Rising early is a trait of great people. Many great people rise early. Abraham rose early. Moses rose early. David rose early. Hezekiah and Job rose early. But most of all, our Lord Jesus Christ, long time before daybreak, he arose. He arose to have communion with his Father and to pray. Even the apostles rose. And Joshua is showing us a pattern here. And Jesus is showing us a pattern here. And we have to understand what great strength and wisdom and calibration comes from this morning hour when we arise early and spend time with the Lord. Oh, how wonderful that hour is. I remember when I was a youngster, my parents would send us on youth camps. They had these youth leaders, and my friend in the tent that we were sleeping, he said, wow, he said, you must go to the youth leader. He's so wise. When you ask him a question, he knows exactly how to answer. So I thought, well, let me go. I want to ask him a question. I want to see what answer he's going to do. Give me. So I said to him, when should we have our quiet time? Should we have it in the morning or should we have it in the evening? And he said, without a doubt, he said, the morning. I said, why the morning? In those days, we didn't have many battery watches or digital watches. Mostly watches had a winder on the side, and you'd wind your watch every morning. And he said, I wind my watch every morning so the spring is ready to face the bumps and the jolts of the day. If I wind my watch at night, it doesn't need the spring to be in top condition when I'm just going to sleep. No, he said, my advice to you is have a quiet time in the morning and also have a quiet time at night. And as Spurgeon says it, he says, unlock the day with the key of prayer. And at night, none of us leave our doors unlocked. Lock your home at night with the key of prayer. This advice that we receive in this simple phrase, and he arose early, there's so much in that. There's so much strength that comes for the day. There's so much help that comes. When we receive one word from the Lord, it can change our whole day. It can encourage us, strengthen us, help us so much. Let me not spend long on that point. In the next verses, we see that they spend 3 days lodging at the River Jordan. Now, the river was in flood. It was harvest time. Mighty flow of water from all the melting snow from Lebanon, and the waters were freezing cold from the snow. The waters were breaking the banks, and they're having to look at this situation. They're having to spend 3 days looking at what was absolutely impossible to cross. Why did they have to spend 3 days there? We see that if we are going to truly possess what God has promised, we have to come to the end of ourselves and say, there's no way that I can get across here. We need the help of God to cross this river. And that's one of the reasons they had to come to the end of this themselves, trying to work it out, trying to fathom out a plan. They had to come to the point and say, Lord, unless you move for us, we are stranded. And that is really such a valuable lesson to learn in life, to let the Lord direct our steps and help us. There were so many of them. I was reading and amazed to hear how many Israelites there were. There were approximately 2 million of them. Imagine 2 million people camping at the river. And that's not all. They had their cattle, their livestock, their goats, their sheep with them. How are they going to get across the river? This is almost an impossible situation to get such a vast crowd across the river. It was obvious, as I mentioned, the only way they realized, the only way to cross would be to rely upon God, to rely on the promise that was given to Joshua. They realized this also, that when the spies came back from Canaan land, after they had been with Rahab had told them that the whole nation, everybody, is extremely fearful of your God, because your God is a God who is the personal God who helps his people, who opened the Red Sea, and we are worried. Imagine them. If God opened the Red Sea for them, this Jordan that is acting as a barrier, keeping them out, what's going to happen if that same God opens the Jordan? We'll be finished. And if the king's men had noticed just 2 spies crossing the river, surely they would have noticed 2 million people camping at the river. Surely the word would have spread over all Canaan. The Jews are at the river. What's going to happen? What will happen? And they must have feared exceedingly. And some of the reason why they camped 3 days was to inflict terror upon the Canaanites. Because the Canaanites for 3 days would have seen the Jews there. For 3 days they would have been panicking and worrying. What are we going to do? Now, the Jews had many questions. They had reason to possibly worry. And I've mentioned it. They said, well, how will we cross this big river? It's almost impossible. And what waits for us on the other side? How will we be attacked? Will we be finished off? The moment we come out of if we go by boat, they'll watch us. When we step off the boat, they'll finish us. They could have easily murmured. They could have easily complained and said, Joshua, why have you brought us to this river? Joshua, can't you see? This is impossible. But what's remarkable, in their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, there's been a change in their hearts. There's no murmuring. There's no complaining. There's no rebellion. There's no uprising as there was in the previous generation. Rather, they are full of anticipation. They're ready. They're waiting. And they are holding fast to the promise that the Lord gave through Joshua. Now, what we need to understand is that every believer faces these kind of lodging tests. Sooner or later, if you are saved, sooner or later, you will face a trial or a test. And when we are faced with these tests, who will we trust? Will our trust be upon God? Will we look to God? Or will we compromise and take the easiest path? Will we do what we feel ashamed of afterwards because we have just chosen the way of convenience? When doubts come, when doubt attacks our minds, how are we going to make it? We have to ask ourselves, will we focus on those doubts, or will we focus on what the Lord has given us, His promises, His mighty word? The Israelites focused on the promise. They no longer complained. They didn't feel sorry for themselves. They focused on the good things that the Lord had done for them in the past. They remembered His faithfulness. They remembered His unmistakable evidences of love towards them. And this enabled them to face the unknown, to face the crossing of the Jordan with calmness, with peace in their hearts. They had no idea how it was going to happen, but they knew one thing. God had said, cross over. And that was enough for them. The new generation faced Jordan calmly, even although they had no idea how they were going to cross over. But they knew that God often and many times did things for them that they did not expect. In Isaiah 64 and verse 3, when you did awesome things which we did not look for, you came down and the mountain shook at your presence. These Israelites had not been told yet how they were going to cross over. They had no details. They had only been told one thing: you will cross over. And this is what faith does. Faith advances on the promise alone. Faith doesn't need every single detail. Joshua had said so, so they marched forward. And God's word says so for us, so we march forward. Every believer, you have a duty to advance upon the eternal promises of God, His promises which are yea and amen, His promises which fail not. He's not a man that He should lie. If He says it, it is true. And even although we encounter impossibilities, we trust God. We go as far as we can go, and then we stop and trust God for His divine help. Verse 3, they were commanded and told by messengers, and these messengers were officers, they were important men, who went through all the camp, and they said to them, when you see the ark of the Lord being carried by the Levites, you must break camp, you must follow it, but not to get closer than 2,000 cubits. Most likely, they kept in mind the ark's sacredness and its holiness, signifying reverence and respect for the presence of God. The ark represented the presence of God. And in the new covenant, you and I are invited into the presence of God. You and I can boldly come to the throne of grace. You and I can call Him Abba, Father. Yet we must serve God acceptably. We must serve God with reverence. We must serve God with fear, and that is godly fear. Now, what does it mean to serve God acceptably? Well, there's only one way to serve God acceptably, and that is in Christ Jesus. In Christ alone, in the gospel alone, in his Son alone, in faith alone. Without these, it is impossible to please God. Impossible to please God without faith. Impossible to please God without having been washed in the blood of Jesus. Then with reverence. Reverence of what? Reverence of the majesty of God. Shame for our sin. Being contrite and being lowly. And with godly fear. Godly fear greatly influences our daily life and our desires. Godly fear always wants to live in a way that's pleasing to the Father. Godly fear is more interested in pleasing God than pleasing ourselves. The fear is marked by a deep sense of reverence and respect, expressing appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him the highest honor in our thoughts, in our emotions, in our actions. Godly fear recognizes that God has our highest good in mind and therefore submits to him and his word and trusts him and trusts his word, knowing that our Father always has our best interest in mind. These Israelites had to keep a distance of 2,000 cubits. Another reason why they had to keep this distance of 2,000 cubits was that if the people crowded around the ark, those that were far away wouldn't have been able to see where the ark was. So the ark had to be visible because they had not gone that way before and they needed to follow it. So they couldn't swamp around the ark and then the people far away didn't know which way to go. They all had to have a personal vision of the ark. They had to see it clearly for themselves, for they had not trod that road before. We know that the ark represents God's presence. Therefore, we can say clearly that the ark, or the presence of God, led them into the promised land. It was God that led them into the promised land. And for us today, for every believer today, the pledge of God's presence to us, just as the ark of the Lord had two tablets of stone in it, the Ten Commandments and the golden pot of manna and Aaron's rod that had budded and the mercy seat on top of the ark, in the same way, God's divine law and grace reigning in our hearts is the surest pledge of God's presence in our lives. His presence in our lives is the fact that his holy word is hidden in our hearts. And that holy word will protect us, guide us, lead us, and show us the way. Even if we have not trod that way before, the word will show us that way. The only way for us to possess the promises of God is to keep our gaze upon the ark and upon the mercy seat, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we hear, what words we hear, what preachings we hear, whatever is spoken to us, must clearly be seen as from the Word of God. It must be that we see it for ourselves. This is the truth. This is the Word of God. It's not good enough just to believe it because a preacher said it. We must believe it because we have seen it for ourselves in God's holy word. And we must have that view that those Israelites had of the ark. We must have a view of the living word, the living word. They made the ark their central focus, And we make the Bible our central focus, our focal point, and we follow God's word. Even if we can't understand it with our minds, but our hearts say, this is the right way. Joshua said to the people in verse 5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He said, I want to say this. We sanctify ourselves in response that the Lord said, tomorrow I will do wonders among you. We don't sanctify ourselves so that the Lord will do wonders amongst us. We don't earn the wonders. It's a response to what he has said. The Bible says that to them that are perishing, the gospel is foolishness. In a sense, the man or woman that is not spiritually sharpened, isn't drawing near to the Lord, spiritual truths are blurred to them. They are far from them. They don't make sense to them. They can't perceive them. They can't grasp them. But as we draw near to the Lord and in prayer receive from the Lord, those things become clear to us and we can see and we can grasp them and we can say, surely this promise will come to pass. We will believe it instead of questioning it. So these people, when Joshua said to them, sanctify yourselves. The Lord is going to do miracles among you tomorrow. Possibly if they hadn't drawn near to the Lord, their natural minds would have said, nah, impossible. How will this happen? But because they were sharpened spiritually, they could perceive this is the Lord. We will step forward. So this was not a condition to enter the promised land. It was a response to the Lord. They would treasure this, what the Lord had done for them. Later they would set up a memorial, what the Lord had done for them. But what does sanctify mean? What does it mean to sanctify yourself? Well, it involves to be separate from a common purpose, an ordinary purpose, to a holy purpose. We separate ourselves to godly things. We give ourselves to prayer. We give ourselves to fellowship rather than to worldly entertainment. I don't want to waste my time with those things. I want to draw near to the Lord. I want to have a spiritual keenness and sharpened in my spirit. I want to shine brightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And rather than give myself to worldly entertainment, I give myself to godly practices, to reading the Word. Reading the Word is one of the main instruments that sanctifies us. Washing of the water of the Word. I remember a story by Spurgeon, a young lady who was a house help, a simple lady. She was a maid in a home. She came to Spurgeon and she said, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, I love your preaching. It's so wonderful. It strengthens me. And Spurgeon said, oh, that's wonderful. What did you like that I said last week? She scratched her head and she said, I can't remember. I don't know, Mr. Spurgeon. I can't remember. Oh, said Spurgeon, then why do you love it so much? She said, oh, Mr. Spurgeon, it's like water that washes over my soul. When I come out of the service, I feel cleansed. I feel like I have strength for the week. The Word of God cleanses and washes me. And it's such a wonderful thing. Sanctifying ourselves includes to give up wrong thoughts, selfish plans, hostile thoughts towards other people, possibly other people that have upset us. We don't plan revenge. We forgive. We put to death all these lusts of wanting to get even. No, we rather pray for them. We must put to death all ingratitude, all unthankfulness, moaning about our difficulties, having self-pity, Oh, you don't know what I have to go through. I'm suffering more than any other person on the whole face of the earth. And that's what Satan wants you to believe. Self-pity, away from these things, Joshua says. Sanctify yourselves. Put them away. And even for us today, the words of Joshua are still the same. Put these things away. Look to the living God. And sharpen your spiritual senses. Be alert and ready to rise up and take the shield of faith. Because the battles are many. So what happens in verse 6? Moses tells the priests, not in the middle of the people, as they used to, but to go on in front of the people. So the ark is in front of the people now. And the Lord says to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in front of the people, that the people may know that as I was with Moses, so I am with you. When they came to the bank of the Jordan, wade out a little, and then stop and stand still. And stand still. And verse 9, Joshua calls the people close to him, and he says, hear what the Lord has said. He says, come here, hear the words of the Lord your God. They were going to face a battle. They were going to face difficulties, and God sent them this comforting word. And whenever there's a time that our faith is going to be tested, God says, come near and I will give you a comforting word. I will give you a word that will strengthen you and help you, and you'll be sustained by its power. And these Israelites were sustained by the power, and they didn't show the slightest hint of a sign of wanting to turn back. They were eager to cross the river. And then verse 10, Yahweh's proof that the living God is among you, that he will surely drive out the Canaanites before you. Without a doubt, he will expel all your enemies. Verse 11, the ark of the Lord of all the earth will go before you, and it shall come to pass, and it will come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests set foot in the Jordan, the upper waters flowing down will be stopped. So, yes, Joshua, he's telling them what's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. He's telling them the priests are going to step in the water, and when they do, the river will be cut off. For us today, in the gospel age, for us that are living now, we have a greater miracle than the waters being cut off. We have the miracle that was foretold long ago. We have the miracle that was prophesied, that unto us a child is given. Jesus would come and he would die for us on the cross and take our sins away. It only happened once. Calvary only happened once. And we remember, as the Israelites would remember this crossing, we remember our Lord has come to take our sin away. This is our miracle. The crossing was their miracle. Our miracle is that the Lord has come. We treasure it and we remember it all the days of our lives. It will humble us. It will stir us to gratitude and love and encourage our hearts. If the Israelites had forgotten what God did for them at the Jordan, what would have happened when they reached the first walls at Jericho? They would have been discouraged. But because they remembered what the Lord did for them at Jericho, they were able to face the other trials, the other difficulties. And you and I must remember what the Lord has done for us, because there will surely be many trials along the way. And we remember the Lord will not fail. We remember his great blessing that he has given us, causing us to receive salvation and the adoption as sons and our eternal inheritance. Verse 16, now it actually happened. The waters that came down from upstream stood still, just as Joshua had said. And the peoples crossed over opposite Jericho. And this mighty miracle, it established Joshua before all Israel. They could see without a doubt, this is the man of God. The same God that was with Moses is with him. The crossing into Canaan, it is said, let it be known to all that are gathered here today. You will know that the living God is among you. He will drive out the Canaanites from before you. I'm sure that the Israelites could have been afraid if they had focused on the unknown which lay ahead. But instead of focusing upon the unknown, they focus on the promises of God. You and I read a wonderful story, but before I tell you the story, instead of focusing upon the many unknown things, we face many problems. We struggle with things, but we got to keep our hearts and our eyes fixed upon what the Lord has said to us, upon his eternal promises. As Joshua said, come here and hear the words of the Lord. We have got to come and hear the words of the Lord. And they believed, and we have to believe. When we get worried and fretful about the unseen future, we need to remember that there is a very sure fact and a great truth that fear will not diminish the problem at all. To fret and worry and mistrust cannot prepare us for the difficulties that are coming. But hearing God's word, remembering God's word, remembering his grace and his faithfulness encourages us and calms us and makes us ready to face the great difficulties. And we say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. So this story that I read, that Spurgeon related it, and he said he saw a monastery of monks, you know, brothers dwelling together in a monastery in a place called La Trappe. And he said that they were digging a grave in the garden. Not that any of them had died. Nobody had died, but they were just digging this grave in case one of them died. Oh, he said that he would have liked to have filled up that grave and told them not to do it. He said, surely there's enough time to dig a grave once the person dies. You don't need to dig it before they die. And he says, in the same way, there's enough time to prepare for the troubles of tomorrow. You don't need to import the troubles of tomorrow into today. We don't need to do that. It's not going to help. God has shielded us from the troubles of tomorrow. Don't try and bring them into today. Joshua 3 and verse 17, and the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people passed clean over to Jordan. We are God's children, and we carry the word of God in our hearts, and we speak the word of God with our mouths. The result is that his grace and his word strengthens us to stand firm. Oh, when we trust the promises of God, he works a miraculous crossing for us. upon dry ground, even in the midst of what would normally sweep us away, what would normally finish us off, even in the midst of the mighty Jordan in flood, the priests bear the ark and stood firm on dry ground. And for you and I, God's word keeps us. It will profit us in hearing. When we hear teaching, it will profit us. When we hear reading, it will profit us. We must have our eye and our mind turned towards Christ, towards His mercy. And when we do, we shall stand firm on dry ground and cross over into the promised land. Amen. I'm going to close by just relating what the old-time preachers used to say. The old-time preachers used to refer to Canaan land as the promise of heaven. Oh, the promise of heaven, where there will be no tears, where there will be no darkness, only light, where there will be no fear, only faith, where there will be a blessed glory of the Savior, where we will be with Him forever. This is the promised land that we are going to cross over the mighty waters of Jordan they spoke of as death. And everybody fears death, and they fear it because the unknown is on the other side. But when we have been washed and cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not unknown. We know that as we cross the mighty Jordan, that on the other side in the harbor, our Jesus is waiting for us. And we shall see Him face to face. And we shall live with Him and be with Him forever and ever. Oh, what a glorious thought to cross the Jordan and meet our Savior and be with Him. But we can never cross on our own. There are many that will want to cross over, but will not be able to cross over. There's only one way to cross over. And Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and he gives them eternal life. Do you want to be known as one of his? Do you want the good shepherd to know you? Then you must come to him. He offers pardon so freely. He offers it to you, but you must realize your need for forgiveness. You must realize that you are in need of being washed and cleansed. And you must realize that you have fallen short of the glory of God. Possibly there's one or two people now. You feel the grace of God melting your heart and softening your heart. Bow your head in reverence to Him and say to Him, O Lord, I am in need of grace today. I'm in need of forgiveness. I come to you. Well, we all, each one of us, we all have Jordans to cross in life. They are only crossed with the help of the living God. He is our hope. He is the one who is faithful and true. Other religions, they don't have a living God. We have a living God who is interested in us. And only a living God answers prayer. Only a living God's ear is not deaf to our cries. Only a living God has an arm that is not short, a hand that is not weak. Oh, I close by reading the blessed promise in Isaiah chapter 41. And verse 13, for the Lord your God will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Amen.